Today's reading comes from 2 John. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and that this love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his commands that you walk in is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
Today, we are at a midpoint in the year. We are halfway between last Valentine's Day and the next one. And I realise that some of you can hardly contain your excitement at this thought. But I've been wondering, why is it not St. John who is the patron saint of love, rather than St. Valentine? We know very little about St. Valentine. In fact, what we do know could be any number of St. Valentines. There are at least 12 St. Valentines at the last count. But the one that we tend to recognize, his saint's day being the 14th of February, is said to have been a 3rd century priest who ministered to persecuted Christians, which does not really seem to have much to do with the romantic love with which he is associated. So we know very little about him. We know rather more about St. John. He was the brother of James, with whom he fished for a living until they were called by Jesus to be his disciples. And there is one gospel of John bears his name, and 3 letters that bear his name. And in each of them, he spends much of his time talking about love. According to a popular story, when John was elderly, and he in fact was the only one of the 12 disciples thought not to have met an early death, so he did get quite old, according to about the love of God. A few weeks ago, Sally reminded us of the amount of the New Testament that is about or was written by the Apostle Paul. Well, if you take John's gospel and the 3 letters attributed to John, a lot given over to John as well, that he's linked to. He is said to have been the disciple whom Jesus loved beyond all disciples. And he clearly went on learning as was crucified. Listen to these words written by John. You'll probably know them well. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16. And then by happy coincidence, it helps you remember it anyway, 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, next week, we'll be looking at part of 1 John as we celebrate with Bev and Ewan, God's gift of a son to them, a brother to Esther in Jonah. In 2 weeks, John Boxwell will be leading us in looking at 3 John, but today it is 2 John. Each of these books, of these letters of John, these books of John, really, are all about love. It's not the romantic love associated with St. Valentine's Day, but the agape love of God, freely given and demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Now, the letter begins, "The Elder." And like the Gospel of John and the other two letters, there's no specific mention that it's John who is responsible for Gospel and letters. But there is a very strong tradition that he did. And it seems that the writer is well enough known not to have to put his name at the beginning of this letter. And John was certainly well enough known amongst churches of his time. And in addition, in his letters, John speaks on two themes that are prominent in John's gospel, those of truth and love. In fact, John's gospel mentions truth more than any other book in the Bible. He mentions love more than any other book in the Bible, except for Psalms. These things are at the heart of what he says. They are things that he is passionate about. Truth and love. John writes to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. Now, although there's been speculation that John is writing to a specific woman, it's clear to me and I think to most biblical commentators that he's writing to a church. And he talks of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. And then in verse 3, he greets the church and he brings together truth and love, saying, "Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love." Well, what is truth? And what is love? The first of those questions was asked by Pontius Pilate. The second of those questions was asked by 90s pop star Hadaway, should you wish to know. Andrew's just trying to work this one out in his mind. You're there, are you? It's essential, I think, to realize that in the Christian faith, truth and love should not be separated. See, truth without love can turn into legalism, by which the Bible becomes a book of rules and the Christian faith becomes more about do's and don'ts rather than the truth that will set us free. Love without truth, on the other hand, can turn to license, where anything goes if we decide it's the loving thing to do. Truth and love must go together. John speaks of his joy at children of the church walking in truth. He reminds of the command of Jesus that we love one another, and he urges too that we walk in love. They come together. So what is truth? What are the essential truths, the fundamentals of our Christian faith? Well, the early church wrestled with this over the years, over the centuries. But for me, the Apostles' Creed, which dates from the 5th century AD, is a pretty good starting point. We're going to see it up on the screen. Because sometimes it helps to say it aloud and get a feel for its meaning, I'd like to invite you to do that with me now. So if you want to, say this together with me. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Some of you will have grown up repeating that every week, probably. And in my view, it's a good summary of the essential truth of our faith. Now, I wouldn't want somebody in our church preaching, for example, that they did not believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That is a fundamental truth. It's one of the things that binds us together. And yet, as we look at that, there is room for difference in the way that God created heaven and earth. And people deliberate, don't they? Was it a six-day creation? Or was it spread out over a much longer period of time involving the processes of what we call evolution? There's room for freedom here, in my view. It's more essential to know that God has created the heavens and the earth rather than how he's created. That Jesus Christ is God become a human being, become man, is an essential truth in my view. Without that belief, Jesus would become just a moral teacher, another moral teacher like Gandhi, say. And John speaks specifically of deceivers who are not acknowledging Jesus as coming in the flesh. To them, he only seemed to be human. Others at the time were saying, perhaps then and would say now, that Jesus was only human. But neither of those things makes sense of the New Testament teaching. Only if Jesus is divine and human does it make any sense to talk of God's Son dying for our sins, rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, being seated at the right hand of the Father, and coming again to judge the living and the dead. So in fact, as I look at the Apostles' Creed, I believe it all, actually, all that's there to be essential to the Christian faith, and I'm glad to affirm it as truth. If someone were to start teaching against these things, as they seem to have been doing in John's day, they could lead people astray. And that's why John says that such people are antichrist. That's why he tells us not to welcome or take them into our homes, because they lead people away from God's essential truth. Well, what is love? What is love? We've already heard John 3:16. We've heard 1 John 3:16, which tells us this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And this is God's agape love for us, freely given in Jesus Christ. What about our love for God? 2 John verse 4 says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. What does it mean to walk in obedience to Jesus' commands is the question that presents itself to us. And the answer from John is to walk in love. I'm struck by the fact that in many ways, Jesus raises the bar in terms of our obedience to God's commands. If you don't believe me, have a look, have a read when you get home of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. And you'll find Jesus not just saying, you shall not murder, and looking around us, I think we can all go with that one, can't we? You shall not murder. But Jesus also says that we should not even get angry with our brother or sister. And if we do, we should certainly not stay angry. You'll find Jesus saying also not just don't commit adultery, but don't even think about it. You'll find him reframing Old Testament teaching, saying no longer eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but turn the other cheek. And it's all summed up by Jesus saying that the most important commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What might it mean for us as a church to walk in truth and love as John urges us? We often apply the teaching of the various letters to ourselves as individuals. That's a good thing to do, but we need to remember too that most of them are written to a church or to groups of churches to be read together, to be acted upon together. And so when John says you in this letter, it's plural rather than singular. And he calls us to walk in truth and love. In other words, it's something we should be doing together. But that's not easy, is it, when like most churches, we're a diverse bunch of people with a diverse bunch of views on how to interpret the teaching of the Bible. How can we walk together in truth and love? I keep coming back to some words attributed to Augustine of Hippo. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity, or love, as we might call it. So, in the essential truth, we should agree. In non-essentials, we might agree to disagree and still maintain our unity in the essential truth. And whether we agree or we disagree about this or that, we should be united in love. Now, what's this got to do with our church now? We began a journey earlier this year to consider whether we should allow same-sex weddings to take place in our church building, having been asked to decide by the Methodist Church, which owns the building. Now, whether anyone would actually want to marry in our small and rather inaccessible building is another matter, isn't it? It's kind of neither here nor there. But at our quarterly church meeting in March, we had a time of sharing our own attitudes towards same-sex marriage and how our attitudes might have changed. At the quarterly church meeting that we had in June, we looked at the different approaches that churches take to the issue, and it is many and varied. You don't need me to tell you that. God willing, we will soon have someone come and examine the various biblical texts with us. And I have a call booked with someone to talk to him on Monday morning about that possibility. But it's a challenging issue, isn't it? And it's part of the much wider issue of changing attitudes in society towards human sexuality. Of course, in the past, there have been other things over which we have disagreed. Things that we have worked through. Things, as I've mentioned in the past, like women in leadership, which only really in the lifetimes of most of us here have women in the Anglican world anyway been permitted to be ordained and become bishops and all of the rest of it. In my Baptist world, it was just over 100 years ago, but famously the first woman to train for ministry, it was at the college that I went to, was cold-shouldered by the principal for all of the time that she was there, and he refused to pay for her matriculation fees for the university. Interesting, isn't it? In later years, before she died, Violet Hedger was her name, she was presented by the then principal with a kind of ceremonial check for the amount of £5, I think it was, that she'd had to part with. But you know, we've worked through things that possibly in the reading of some of us from the Bible, were not permitted. And we have brought change. And gently, I want to suggest that between the essential truth and the essential love that John urges us to walk in, there might be freedom for us to hold different opinions on non-essential issues and still walk in unity. When I say non-essential issues, I don't want to diminish those issues. But what I want to say is that they're not issues over which we should fall out if we have different views. But we need to examine Scripture and seek the Spirit's guidance. We need to explore the context of Scripture and ask about its application today. I encourage you to be open to what the Spirit may be saying to us as a church in anything, really, even when it's not what you expected or maybe wanted it to be. And in the words of John's Gospel, may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, be with us in truth and love. Amen.